I'm so thrilled and elated to be with you this morning. We never take this to be a light thing to enter to the house of the Lord and to stand before God's people. If you have your Bibles, we're gonna just focus on kind of two verses out of the scripture of Joshua, out of the book of Joshua. If you can stand, I like to stand for the reading of God's word and honor that this morning. Joshua chapter 1, and they'll have this on the screen. We're just going to focus on verses 9 and 10. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9 and verse 10. If you have it, shout amen.
Amen.
Amen, amen. Okay, it says this: "Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." That may be for someone in the room this morning. I'm going to read that one again. "Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess." If you could repeat my subject or thought after me this morning, let's do it the old school way. Say, neighbor, he's going to talk about being caught in transition. Say, he's going to talk about being caught in transition. Look at your other neighbor and let's make it real churchy. Say, neighbor, he's going to talk to you about being caught in transition. Now give him a high five and sit on down for a few moments. That was fun. Okay. That's probably as churchy as you'll see me get. That's probably not true either. Hallelujah. Let's just give a little context to the story real quick. Book of Joshua just introduces us to where the Lord has given Joshua his kind of his charge, his orders. But let's go back a little bit and we talk about Israel they've left Egypt. They've been wandering around the mountain now for about 40 years, okay? And then the Bible says in Deuteronomy before that, Numbers before that, that Moses dies now. And now Joshua is on the scene, Joshua being there through all the things, but being obscure, not being a prominent person. He becomes Moses' assistant, and now that Moses is gone, the Lord gives Joshua his charge and orders. And that's a big task, that's a big step, because he has to lead all these people. We don't know how many people there were that came out, but it was a whole nation of people, so let's just say a whole lot of them, okay? And I remember a word in Tennessee that was said. Let me see if I can get this right. Ewens? Whole lot of Ewens, Yuns around there. Did I say it right? Did I get it close? Awesome. I'm trying to pick up the slang, okay? And so I want to speak to you from my heart that we're now here at chapter 1, and after he gets his orders, I want to speak to you from my heart a little bit about something about being caught in transition. Now, this is something that I've been developing over the last several weeks, and it's something I'm currently living out in real time. Because my wife and I have been going through a little bit of a transition, and we're going to share a little bit more about that into the story. But transition means, by basic definition, it means the process or period of changing from one state or condition to another. And that's kind of been my life over the last 2 decades. I feel as though I've been in a constant state of transition, and I've been going from one condition or one state to another. And has anybody ever felt that way, that the seasons could last several years, several months, several weeks, or several days, but the place that you're in, you can't become too comfortable where you are. This place that I've been, it's been good and it's been God, but something, there's been this heightened sense that I just can't stay here. It's a place that I'm probably just supposed to be passing through. And the truth is, in every part of life, you will in one way or another experience transitions. There are some transitions that just happen because life just happens. And there are those times for the believer that God is trying to move us into position to experience the next wave of his glory. Now, there are those. Let me say this about transition. There's a lot of people who would ascribe to this thought that they don't like change. That's probably the wrong way to put it. Change is easy. It's the transition to the change that's hard. The process to get to the change that's hard. Anybody miss their old console TV that weighed 200 pounds? Yeah, a little bit from time. Anybody happy that the new flat screens weigh about 10 pounds? You can get them up and down real quick. Praise the Lord. I got a witness over here. That's what I'm saying. So it's a little easier to do that. But there are some that could be in the process of these transitions even now. You know, it's a part of life. So you could have gone from working full-time 30, 40 years to retirement. Or you're going from one position in the job to the next. Or one status to another status. Or for some, it's more deeper. It's more profound. It's more psychological than that. And I believe even today that God is transitioning some of you. You're going to go from brokenness to wholeness. You're going to go from infirmity to healed. You're going to go from depression to joy. You're going to go from apathy to engagement. Dysfunctional to functionality. You're going to go from being down in defeat to rise up and understand there's victory in the name and the only name that is Jesus. Can I get a witness in the room this morning? And so There are these times that while we're going through this in these seasons where it's frustrating, it's complicated, and it feels like you're in a breaking point. But I'm here to tell you that God's not here to break you or nor to hurt you. He's just getting you prepared to move into that season of transition. Amen. So let's talk about this for a little bit. There are many Bible characters who have been through transition. You know, the Israelites, they went from slavery to freedom. You got Joshua, who went from the pit to the palace. You got Elisha, went from being a student to a prophet. David went from taking out lions and bears to slaying giants, and from governing sheep to governing people. You got Jonah, who went to do his own thing. How many of you know it's not good to do your own thing? It's good to do what God tells you to do. Otherwise, you get that big fish called Free Willy, and we don't want that big fish called Free Willy. So now he goes to Nineveh and does what God wants him to do. You got Paul. He went from being a prosecutor to a preacher, from being a murderer to merciful, from being an unbeliever to a believer, from a follower to a leader, from a reader to a writer, from a student to an offer. You had Jesus, who had many transitions. He transitioned from heaven to earth, from God to man, from creator to creature, and then he's back at the right hand of the Father. And how many of you know that he will come again in this season, and it's time to transition one more to rule and reign here on earth? Hallelujah. I love the Lord. Before I get there, I want to say this. There's in the frustration of transition, we begin to question people. We begin to question motives. We begin to question the processes. And I feel like there's been some of you who maybe you're in this transition like we've been in it, and you relationships are not quite what they used to be. Even to a point to where you got odds with your spouse, or at odds with your family members, you're at odds on the job, you question the systems of the job, and all of that, and you can't quite put your finger on it. You can't quite understand why am I just in this place? I'm just frustrated sometimes. And I know church folk, we're not allowed to say we're frustrated or mad or angry and all that, but nobody's watching but those on the World Wide Web. How many of you would just say, how many of you have ever been in a season you're just frustrated? Just in that season where you're just trying to figure out what's happening. You could be asking yourself or pleading with the Lord, why are you allowing this shifting or this stirring in my heart? I talked about this a little bit before. The children of Israel, they've been wandering around this mountain for 40 years. And they were only supposed to kind of pass through this place. And you might be in a scenario or a situation where you're only supposed to be passing through, but you've been there so long that you've just become comfortable. There are no more surprises. You've been there so long that it's become too familiar. You've been there so long, you know what to expect. So instead of moving into what God has for you, we choose to stay complacent. Am I talking to anybody this morning? We're going to transition a little bit. The Bible says that he told the officers to command the people to prepare provisions to come. They're going to cross Jordan. Let's talk about the Jordan. The Jordan is very significant in Scripture. In fact, the Jordan is mentioned about 185 times in the Old Testament, 15 times in the New Testament. Nearly 200 times we talk about this place called the Jordan River. The Jordan means descender. It starts at about 1,500 feet above sea level, drops to about 1,400 feet below sea level. The Jordan is a place known for many biblical stories that we know about today, but the Jordan is about 200 and some odd miles long and about 15 miles at its greatest wide. How many of you know that this is a significant place? And so we find out that when Elijah crosses the Jordan that he's taken up to be with the Lord. We find out that Elisha in 2 Kings 2 heals Naaman at the Jordan. We learn that Jesus, or John the Baptist, baptizes Jesus at the Jordan. How many of you know that the Jordan is very significant? I have this written down. The Jordan is the transitional place that represents coming out of the wilderness and stepping into the promised land of God. The promises are promises of God. The Jordan often refers to a freedom that comes after a season of long adversity and waiting. Long adversity and waiting. I have this last one. Crossing the Jordan is a turning point that means you are on your way to freedom. Anybody excited about being on their way to freedom this morning? Hallelujah. But crossing over the Jordan means coming out of the wilderness. Now, here's where I want to get into something here. The wilderness, as a PK, I've never looked up the word wilderness. It seemed to be very obvious. The natural physical place, desert, desolate. Nothing grows there. Nothing is in the wilderness for us. It strips you. It even challenges your sanity. It makes you ask questions like, "Why is life even worth living? I've reached the lowest of lows." That's what I thought the wilderness meant. Till I begin to read a little bit. The word wilderness comes from the Hebrew word bamidbar. Bamidbar is translated as in the wilderness or in the desert. The word itself is a Hebrew word. It comes from the root word yashim, which means to speak. If you remember the story in Exodus chapter 7, the Lord tells Moses that Pharaoh is going to step out at the river's edge, and I want you to go to the river's edge, and I want you to tell Pharaoh to let my people go into the wilderness so they can serve me. That's different. We've looked at the wilderness as a place where it's just kind of, let's just be honest, kind of devilish. It's just nothing's there. Everything that needs to die needs to go there. You're not wrong, but you're not right at the same time. The wilderness is the place that God meant for us to hear his voice, for him to speak to us. Matter of fact, I'm going to give you a little bit more context here. It comes from that word midbar or middabar, and is built upon the word not only just to speak, but speaking from the heart. Prophets and people of God would go into the wilderness like Paul, Abraham, and John the Baptist to be alone to hear from God. When Israel left Egypt, they spent 40 years in the midbar in the wilderness, and it was there that they were supposed to regain their ability to speak, to find their voice, begin to reestablish their identity, and start to write a new narrative as independent people. There's this ancient text called the Zohar that tells us, it's an ancient Jewish text that says, while the people were in Egypt, they lost their ability to write their own stories. And during that time, they were not only physical slaves, but they were slaves to another person's narrative. Anybody else ever been a slave to somebody else's narrative? Everyone else had something to say about you. They put all their thoughts and things on you. And we learn that why it took 40 years of Israel wandering around this desert. We learn that God had to get out all the other past junk. He had to get out everything that their taskmasters had to say, everything that their slave masters had to say. He had to get out everything, all the murmuring, all the complaining, all of the false idol worship. He had to get rid of everything. So it took God two generations to get them to this point. Anybody ever experienced this? I have a son, and sometimes I ask this question, or sometimes I blame my wife, even though that's not right to do. I say, I don't know where he got that from, because that's not in me. You got to get out. God had to get out two generations to go through this desert, this wilderness, to get all the junk out of their life. And that talks about kind of generational curses, that God had to deal with some things to get them to this point to where they're able to cross over this Jordan. He had to get them to go out of this wilderness. And the simple thing is, there's one requisite thing that God is asking everybody to do this morning, and it's just to prepare. Now, most commentaries, when we get to this part of the text, says prepare provisions for yourself. Most commentaries agree this means preparing your food, supplies, all the things that you need. I like to take it a little bit step further, because really, you can only prepare enough in this journey to get you through the crossing. But how many of you know that what sustains you in the crossing won't sustain you in the promise? Let me talk to you about that for just a second. So you can prepare supplies, prepare the food, prepare the things that you need. But when God performed so many miracles for them while they were in this wilderness, he performed so many miracles for them while they wandered in this desert time, that he says, I have to even change your diet. Matter of fact, if you go and read the story even further, you learn that several days after they cross and they enter to the promised land, God changes the diet again. He stops providing manna for them because there's something that they are going to have to do to provide to get their meal, right? So what do you mean? Or what is this all going to, Elisha? Let's get to this. In preparing to transition, in preparing to come out of what all the other things, all of the other mess, all the other stuff to cross over Jordan, how many of you know that you can spend time preparing, but preparing the wrong way? Here's where my story comes in. I'm going to try to get this testimony out as quick as I can. I'm going to take you on about a 22-year journey of my life, and I've only been married to this beautiful Puerto Rican woman 7.5 years, but she probably feels like it's been 22 years dealing with me. But about 22 years ago, I start traveling. Most of you know my brother, Eddie. Started traveling with Eddie, and he took me out of college, and so I had to come on the road and travel with him. And greatest decision that I've ever made. But, in the process of that, as a drummer, being with Eddie on the road, I was always just, I was set. I was just going to play drums. I was just going to do that. That's what God had for me. I would get paid the rest of my life being a musician. I went to college for psychology and criminal justice, and he was like, no, you can't do that. And I was like, why? I'll make a lot of money, and I'll be happy. He said, no, God has more for you. So as I'm traveling around with Eddie, playing the drums, doing my thing and all of that, all these pastors begin to notice the dude who worships playing the drums. And so they're like, if he can worship on drums, I wonder what would happen if he led worship. And I have no idea how being a drummer led to doing worship, but it did. So pastor in North Carolina, they worked this thing out with Eddie and said, man, I feel like God's doing something to him, and I would love for him to be my worship leader. Never heard me sing, never heard me teach parts, never heard me put a song set together, nothing. So the reason why you don't hire people like that is because they will kill your team. And that's what I did in the first 6 months at that church. First 6 months, I lost the whole team. I yelled and screamed and all the things that you're not supposed to. Megan is so nice to y'all and so good. Done a beautiful job with this team. I love what I'm seeing. Awesome job, girl. But I lost this team. We would get off stage and get done. And I would, can I just be honest? Can I just tell y'all what I would say? Just heaven's forgiven me. You guys can forgive me too, okay? I would get off the stage and look at them and say, y'all suck. This ain't good. I don't know how, who put sticks in your hand? And I was hard on the musicians. They all quit within the first several weeks. And the pastor, who should have fired me, did not. He had mercy on me, praise the Lord. And he said, you're not on the road. You're not with your brother. You're not going to Jake's church. You're not at TBN. You're not doing all this stuff. You need to pastor these people. And I'm like, what does that mean? I'm a PK. We watch y'all do it, and we just play, and we be crazy. And that's how preachers' kids are. All the preachers' kids in the room say amen. I got a couple of them, praise the Lord. So we go through that season. It was there 5 years, and while I'm there, I'm actually associate pastor and worship pastor at the same time. And I will repeat, I had no business being either. However, God saw fit to let this crazy young man do it. So in the middle of that, I'm being trained. I'm doing hospital visits. I'm the second guardian to take out about 50, 60 kids out of their school if their parents can't do it. All the kids would come to our house. I was going to prison ministry and doing mission trips, doing all this stuff. Here, all the while, I'm still thinking, I'm just a music guy. Okay? I'm just a music guy. Doing all of that. Then, fast forward a little bit, I moved to Sierra Vista, Arizona, 2010. And while I'm serving in Mazatlan, Mexico, I get back. And while I get back, I got three letters from three different county courthouses saying that your civil liberties are revoked. You can't fly. You can't drive. If we catch you, you're going to jail. And I'm like, the devil is a lie. I don't know what's happening here. And so I learned that my brother, God rest his soul, had stole my identity. He went to the DMV in 2006 and 2011, got a driver's license with his Facebook with all of my personal information. The only thing that saved me was that I would keep receipts or I would keep the check stubs, and then I was also able to verify that a lot of these things, I was traveling, but I wasn't there when these crimes or these things were committed in my name. And so how many of you know that when the enemy attacks, He's very well studied, and he knows just what to do to get you thrown off track, right? So I'm just going to be honest with y'all. I think I shared this story before. I had plotted and planned to kill this boy. I said, Lord, this cannot be me, because I'm on the mission field. I'm a high school varsity volleyball coach, bump, set, spike. I'm serving in church. I'm preaching and I'm singing. I'm doing all the things. And this is the way I'm supposed to be attacked from my own family? Like, no, this isn't right. I learned something through that process. I was born Jonathan David James. We know David in the Bible was a musician. As long as I associated myself with David, I would never step into what God had for me. So God allowed this to happen. The judge said, there is no rule or no law to take it out of your name and to put it in his name at that time. So I'm ordering you to change your name. And because he had sold the identity to four other individuals, I had to get a new social security number. This was 9 years ago. Age of 30. At the age of 30, I am what all creditors call a ghost. I have no vital records, no backing, no nothing. Okay? My whole identity got shifted. Here I am, up until a few weeks ago, still saying I'm just a music guy. Can't be the music guy. I took a few months off. I lost everything in the middle of that process. Stayed with a family in Baltimore, Maryland. They nursed me back to life, and I did all the things. I was angry. Me and the Lord fought. Well, that's not true. I cussed, and he just laughed at me like, you're going to get over this eventually, right? So we had it out, and I came to this crossroad where I said, I have to forgive you for my own sake. So I flew back to Arizona, found him playing in the casino. Got him off stage and said, I'm not here long. I don't want to start nothing. I just want you to know, I love you and I forgive you. I have to let this go because I'll never do what God has called me to do because this is going to mess me up too much. A couple of years later, I'm in Jackson, Mississippi. You just returned from there. I'm in Jackson, Mississippi. There's this big choir called the Mississippi Mass Choir. They have a kids choir. So their youth choir opened up for me and I opened up for Eddie. We were at this big event. And my brother Terrence drove from Texas to be at that event, didn't know he was coming, and when they called me on the stage, he can't help himself. He pulls his phone out, he's got tears running down his face, and he's just glued to me. And so I take a little bit of a pause in the middle of that service. I said, I know this breaks all decorum, this breaks all the rules, as you're supposed to not do this on stage. I said, but if you guys knew what we've been through, I cannot not let this happen right now. And in that moment, I led him back to the Lord. And before he died 2 years ago, he served the Lord faithfully and tried to make everything right in the process of that. Can we celebrate that in Jesus' name? That's awesome. So fast forward, we get through that. I go to Georgia, and I meet this Puerto Rican girl, and she loves Jesus and can give you all the old gospel songs better than I can. And that troubled me because I didn't want somebody who was churchy. I wanted somebody who would just be about me. But the Lord knew what I needed. Hallelujah. Amen. And so we meet. We begin to get married, and we buy a house, 2.75 acres in Mississippi of all places. I told her, I said, church is loud. Church people are loud. They yell at you sometimes. They love you sometimes, and they get mad at you sometimes. I want to have a quiet life, and I'll serve God, but I just want to kind of do it quietly a little bit, do our mission stuff and all that stuff. So we prepare for that. We move to Minnesota, and while we're in Minnesota, we have our son, a beautiful little boy who just runs everywhere and does all the stuff, 5 years old now. And while we're there, right after we have the baby, that February, a month and a half later, basically, we get a phone call that her father went in for a stress test, and they began prepping him at Emory in Atlanta. And while they were prepping him, his heart gave out. And they called and said he has 5 to 7 years left to live. And so we begin to pray and make a hard decision. My wife was gone with our newborn sometimes 2 and 3 weeks at a time. So I'm like, you know what? We cannot afford to travel back and forth. And we're just leading worship here. And I said, I can lead worship anywhere around the world. What I don't want as a husband is my wife to grow weary or grow frustrated with ministry because she could not have the time with her father that she needed. So we make that hard decision. We move. We plan on moving back to Mississippi. That way we'd be closer to the South, and then I'll find another worship leader job to be just a music guy and do the whole thing, right? Well, after I drive everything 15 and a half hours from Minnesota to Jackson, Mississippi, I get a phone call from my father. We turn on the electricity. He says, "Hey, I just want you to know, buddy, you turn on the electricity at your house, and there's a fire in the kitchen. Everything that was in the kitchen is gone. The kitchen's lost." I was like, "It's okay. I don't like the kitchen anyway. We got insurance. We'll fix it. Praise the Lord. We'll do that." Then he calls back about an hour and a half later and is like, "Oh, I thought I had it, but it went to the attic. The whole house is gone." So in all my preparation, I'm talking about thousands of dollars of musical equipment for my son. I'm talking my wife, thousands of dollars worth of drawings she did for clothing designs and pictures and memorabilia and all that stuff, all gone. All we have to our names is three suitcases, one for me, one for her, and one for our son. Everything's gone. And I'm like, "Lord, all right, my identity is gone. And everything I thought my identity was is gone." Anybody ever just look up to heaven and say, "What are you doing?" I don't know about y'all. I'm not always on board with the things God does in my life. I'm just going to go ahead and say it. I'm not always, I wish he talked to me first. I feel like there's some easier ways that we can get through this. Right? Can I get a witness in the room? All right, I'm just making sure I'm not by myself. Y'all talking tongues with me now. This is what I'm talking about. So we go through that, and my wife is devastated. We're devastated. We're moving, and you know, we made this choice. We already gave up the job. We're going to move back. We got three bags to our name, and so we start traveling. We're still doing missionary work. We come to Honduras with Pastor Paul, and he lets us come and hang out there, and we do all these things. And in the middle of that, while we're still serving, in the midst of all of the tragedy, we get this phone call from Faith Community Fellowship. They have this firm. We still don't even know how they found us, but they had this team that was looking for us. They said, will you be willing to come off the road, and will you be willing to serve and help bridge the gap culturally? And I'm going to make this point here. Everywhere that we've served, the main goal has always been bridging the cultural gap. So I've always been the minority on the staff in the church that was completely homogenous. And every place that we've been, we've watched the cultures come together and bridge the gap. That's awesome. And so we go to this place called Faith Community Fellowship, and it's in Trustville, Alabama. And me, with my lack of prophetic sense, I was like, "If that ain't Jesus, I don't know what is, so I guess we're going to go there." So we go to Faith Community Fellowship in Trustville, Alabama, back in 2019, around this time, and we reach COVID and all the social injustices and all the things the media's putting out there and all the other junk that's out there. Meanwhile, we're still serving, loving, doing all that we have to do. And then when all that's over, we go to Honduras again. So, baby, we can definitely blame Pastor Paul for this next part. We're doing all this stuff. We go to Honduras. We lead a team. Second year, I believe, in a row. And this lady, after we get done with the service, pulls us aside and says, "Hey, music guy." I'm like, "Yeah." I get real nervous when people want to prophesy. If you can't prophesy off Elisha or David James, there's something wrong with you. It's easy, right? She says, "You're going to have a crossroad." And I'm like, "Not again, Jesus. I don't have too many. I'm done." She said, "You could do this music thing full time. But God's put a word in you, and he's given a people to that word." And so we're like, "Okay, praise the Lord, all right, hallelujah." We'll put it on the shelf. And we put it on the shelf, and then 3 months later, I go to Bolivia. And while I'm in Bolivia, I'm in this service, and beautiful service. We like to participate as they worship within that culture because we want to experience their different cultures and all that. And while if you don't know anything about Bolivia, let me say this. First of all, it's the highest in elevation country on the planet. When you land in El Alto, it's about 14,000 plus feet in the air. So the air is real, real thin. So this next part, you could blame to not having oxygen to my brain, or it's really the Lord. Maybe even gas. Who knows? But something. So I'm in this service, and as we're doing worship, we're jumping around, and I realized, the air is thin. I need to sit down. I can't hang with these kids like this. And so I sit down and I begin to pray. And as I'm praying, I hear the Spirit of the Lord say, "Look up." And I look up and he says, "When you pastor, it's your time to pastor. When you pastor, this will be the spirit of the church that you see." And I'm like, Well, that can't be Jesus talking to me, because I know what pastors go through. I can't do it. No, sir. So I'm like, yeah, maybe that's just gas. So I put my head back down and start praying some more, thanking God that my family's back home safe, thanking God that we have the team there safe. And he's had me look up again. He said, when you pastor, it's your time. When you do this, the spirit that you see here in this church will be the spirit of the church that you pastor. And I'm like, okay, well, let me pay attention. What do I see? And you guys, Ewens, I saw a beautiful picture of what heaven is supposed to look like. We were not the only internationals there. I saw two-year-olds worshiping hand in hand with 70 and 80-year-olds just dancing and having a good time. I saw black people, white people, Hispanic people. I saw people from all over the world and even in that. And I said, God, is this the reason why you've had me be the minority in every church that you let me be a part of? Is this the reason why I've been going through all this stuff? You really want me to pastor? I ain't even sure I like me, let alone people. I'm the biggest introvert you'll ever meet. I like to stay by myself. I need at least 25 hours a week alone to be stable. Hallelujah. Like, that's me. And he's like, nope, this is going to be you. And so I get back, I hold it, I call my wife, and I tell her, because I gave the Lord two options. I said, Lord, I'm not willing to do it if it costs me my family. Just, no. And I just knew my wife was going to have my back, y'all. I knew she was going to say, nah, that ain't us. I called her and told her up and said, baby, I feel like the Lord said we're going to pastor. She's like, well, praise God. Whatever the Lord tells us to do, we're going to do it. I'm like, no, that's not the answer. That's the answer she gave. So then I was like, okay, let's give one more ultimatum, or let's give one more test, because this ain't right. She didn't have my back. I said, in sickness and health, all lies, And so I call my mentors, and I call my father, and I send them this message and let them know what happened. And they all, unanimously, they don't even know each other. They all said the exact same thing. You didn't know? Like, you didn't know you were supposed to do this? Like, that's been everything we thought you'd been training for anyway. And I'm like, hey, mentor. The whole point of mentoring is that you lead me where I'm supposed to go. 20 years, you ain't said a word about this. What do you mean if I didn't know. I didn't have a clue. Spent all this time preparing, and then we spent the last year with our pastor planning this out and navigating this area and going through the land. You guys got those slides ready? I want to show you something. So we spent the last year doing this, and about 6-7 weeks ago, we made the decision that it was time to transition out at FCF and begin to launch a life-giving church in Aniana, Alabama. You can throw a startup with the school. And so let me tell you what's happened in 6 weeks. A whole lot. We got our nonprofit. We got our certificate of formation. We were told that it would be almost impossible to get inside the school with one phone call conversation and one sit-down meeting. They wrote us back within a week and said, we would love to have you in our school. Go to the next photo. So I learned that church people love coffee. So I knew if we was going to have a church, you got to have coffee. So that's the concession for coffee. Keep going. This is our lobby where we'll have like our high top tables, lounging area. Keep going. 650-seat auditorium. I have no idea how God's going to fill it, but I guess he's going to do something with it. Keep going. All right, so this is going to be a two-sided room area over here. So the right side of that is going to be our nursery through toddler age. The left side, we're going to be what is called multi-accessible. We're going to have a sensory room for kids who are on the spectrum or adults who get overstimulated and all that, where they can still enjoy service, but it won't have to be so loud. The lights will be lower and all that stuff. You can keep going. And this one will be our kids' church, where we're decked out, and our kids, that first grade through fifth grade, they'll deck that thing out and have a lot of fun. Can you guys give God praise for all this in 6 weeks? Like, it's just wow. Okay, so all of that, let me get back to this. All of that to say, you can prepare the wrong way. I was preparing just to do the music thing. And I knew my heart was missions. I never did music to become a Grammy winner or to do all that other foolishness. Music was only the vehicle to get me to do the mission that God had called to do in my life. So, Pastor Paul, thank you. You guys don't realize this. Thank you. Because had it not been our obedience and your willingness to let us come to Honduras, we may not have gotten here. So it's all the work that you and your family has done. And I want to say thank you to Alcoa Maryville, because of your pastor, we will be launching this church. And I'm not sure I'm happy about it yet, but we're going to do it. Praise the Lord. Which means we have to talk later, because I may have a problem with you or I may be happy about it. But as I close here, as I land the plane, I just want to say that you could be preparing the wrong way. In my mind, I was just preparing to be the music guy, preparing to do all that stuff. But let's talk about you all for a second, because I believe God gave us this message because there are people all around the church that have been refusing to transition into the promises of God, to the next thing, crossing this Jordan, coming out of the wilderness. And so that looks like some of you, God may have given a ministry. He may have a business in mind, but you have not taken the next step to get that LLC. Some of you, God may have been requiring to step into another level of ministry or to a higher calling of ministry, but because of the church hurt of the past, because of things from the past, you have not been willing to surrender to that call of God on your life. I want to challenge you this morning that it will be impossible for you to operate, to step into the next thing or the next call of God on your life, as long as you're willing to hold on to the stuff that's in the past. We have to let go of some stuff in the past. So no doubt you were a victim. No doubt they wronged you. No doubt some stuff has happened to you. Happened to me while I was serving. But I'm here to tell you, one, that God is faithful. Two, that you can experience the healing and the wholeness that God has to offer if you are willing to let that thing go. Are you with me this morning? Can you stand to your feet? We're going to pray. Can I get the band to come back up on the stage? And I want to do something a little different. The Bible says this, Jordan. And that first part is, have I not commanded you? Do not be afraid. Be strong. Be courageous. Don't be dismayed or be discouraged. I believe fear has crippled more of God's people over the last 10 years than anything else. It's fear that has stopped us from stepping into what God has called us to do. And I told Pastor when I saw him, I said, I'm terrified. Because I don't want to lead people astray. I don't want to do the wrong thing. I want to honor God in the vision that he's given us. But we've been doing this, 6 weeks now? And it has been the most peaceful, powerful 6 weeks that I don't know how God's going to do it. I'm amazed that he still chooses us to do it. And so if that's you this morning, every head bowed, every eye closed, if that's you this morning, you've been stuck. You feel like you've been in a wilderness place. You know you got to transition. You've experienced some hurt. You've been dealing with some pain. And you need Holy Spirit to heal that thing, to give you freedom. You're ready to let some of that stuff go, that church hurt go. Ready to let go of that job that didn't give you the promotion that you wanted, that spouse that just didn't understand something or whatever that riff or tiff was. If that's you this morning, you're in the room, we want to pray for you right where you are. If you just raise your hand, we can see you. I see you. I see hands going up. You're ready to walk into the freedom that God has. You're ready to transition out of the wilderness, crossing over this Jordan into the promised land, or to the promises of God. That bitterness, that unforgiveness, that thing that's just been there too long, that's settled there for too long. You're ready to let that go. Can I see your hand one more time? Just all of that. I see you. I see you. Can we all lift our hands together and just say this prayer? Repeat it after me. Say, Father. Come on, you guys shout out, Father, I love you. This thing, this mountain, this pain, this hurt that I've held on to for so long, I ask you to take it away. I surrender it unto you. Can we lift our hands with our palms open up to heaven, saying, we're just going to surrender as a sign of surrender. I surrender it to you. God, I give you my fears. I give you my hurt. I give you my pain. And I accept your joy. I accept your freedom. I accept your wholeness. I accept your peace in my life. No more will I be held back. No more will I hold back, but I will walk into the liberty that you have for me. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you give God a great shout of praise, everybody in the room? I'm trying to go to Pastor Paul. God bless you.
Praise the Lord. Is Deborah Sparkman here? Jamie, come here, man. Isaac, come here, man. South of that mirror, man. The reason I was asking for Deborah Sparkman is because of the freedom that God brought in a physical sense. She had a generational thing in her family, and there was cancer, and God's healed her, right? Amen. Jamie, and I'll say Jeff as well. You know, Jamie was in church, out of church for a season, but got in church, was frustrated. Frustrated with religion, frustrated with the process, wondering, God, why am I still feeling these things? But just recently, God did a work in her so powerfully and brought freedom in her life. And healing. And what I love is that she is like the tip of the spear, wanting others to experience, forging a path in places that may be difficult, but God's got a powerful plan. Isaac, come here, buddy. This story that he shared today resonates, doesn't it? Being falsely accused and having to carry the weight of a county looking at you as somebody who has done something so horrible. But this week, God sets you on a new path. Amen. Freedom sometimes is a process, right? And I believe that your process is going to be so amazing because God's with you. And I'm thankful that the Lord's allowing you to go on this process for freedom. Amen. No matter what you've gone through, no matter what people have said about you, no matter what religious background you have, no matter what generational physical things in your life, God is a God of freedom. Whatever he's working, this is what the Word of God says. He works all things to the good. Say good. Good. He works all things, not some things, all things to the good of them that love him and are called according to his purpose. Woody, your wife is in Israel right now, but God's got something good. It might seem a little worrisome, but his hand is on them. Amen. Would you believe with me this morning? Father, I just thank you, God, Lord, for this powerful message and testimony of how, Lord, you work all things for the good. And Lord, we might all not always understand the process. And even the Lord had to encourage Joshua, be strong and of good courage. In other words, what he's not saying is that Joshua was fearful and was about to give up. And he had to tell him not just once, but a few times, be strong and of good courage. And I pray, Lord, that if there's someone who feels overwhelmed, someone feels like they're about to give up, I pray that in the name of Jesus today, that they will feel the Holy Spirit speaking into them, be strong and of good courage, for I am with you. The Lord is with you this morning. The Lord, you are here, O Lord, and we thank you, Jesus, that you are at work in us, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. He blames me, but it's not my fault. I just was a piece of the puzzle. If you'd like to, because to me this is almost like a mission service, because we're already planning two trips next year. And if you would like to be a part of this planting, I don't want to keep you away from this. This is a mission that he's planting there. And say the name of that little town again. Aniana. I mean, you know Alabama's a mission field anyway. You know what I'm saying? Some of y'all got that. And so, Lord, help us. It's all right. You forgive me later. But if you'd like to participate in helping them in this process, we'd love you to join in with them. You can, if you don't have it to do today, but would like to be part of that, there's a QR code. If you want to put that up there, you can give in that way. Or if you are a little more old school and that is a little difficult, you can write a check, you can give cash. We'd be glad to receive that. I think I hear plates coming together as I speak. But we want to make sure that we're a part of this, because I believe that God's brought Elisha into, this is the third time you've been here. He's a part of us, and we're a part of them, and we want to see God do a great work, all right? So, anyway, if you'd like to give, QR code, you can bring it here, set it right here, and we'd love you to be a part of that. Isn't God amazing? Amen. Amen. Don't forget, our ladies' ministries has some hot dogs. They would love you to come pick up to support our ladies' ministries and the mission they have going on. God bless you guys. Remember, sign up. Say the word sign up. Sign up. Go to the back. Sign up for our children's event and our parenting class, and be a volunteer on our fall gathering on the 22nd. God bless you guys. Love you. Good to see you. Amen.